If you would, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. But as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Will you pray with me? Father, this day be with us as we study your word. Lord, let our hearts get excited. May the joy fill our lives to know that some 2,000 odd years ago you suffered unbelievable pain, unbelievable humiliation, that you were spit on and kicked and beaten, that they pounded a crown of thorns on your head, Lord, and hung you on that old cross, yet they could not hold you down, God. Thank you so much that you arose that third day that we might have life. Father, this morning I pray, if there's any here that don't have that life, that they don't leave here today without it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. What a day it is, isn't it? The most celebrated day in Christianity, and that in itself is a little sad. Each Sunday should be a celebration of our Lord's resurrection. Our lives should be a celebration of the Lord's resurrection. I'm going to tell you this morning a little bit about yourselves. You're going to be one of four things when you leave here today. You're either going to be filled with joy because you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and what He did for you. You're going to be miserable because you know Jesus Christ, what He did for you, but you don't live for Him. You're going to leave here either that, or you'll leave here with a yearning in your heart knowing you're missing something that you just don't have. Or you may leave here angry because today when you leave, you'll no longer have an excuse because you're going to know the truth about Jesus Christ and what He did for us. It amazes me how many people I meet that have no idea really what the world calls Easter. I like to call it Resurrection Day. What Easter's all about. You know, every year, I can honestly say there's been at least one person after service come to me and say, you know, it's the first time I ever heard what Easter really was. People know they're supposed to go to church. They know it has something to do with the cross and Christ. They know there's been religious rituals going on for a month. They know all of this, but they have no clue what today really signifies. Folks, what it signifies is the only hope for eternal life that we might have. There's lots of things that go on at Easter. We all have favorite things. You know, the kids love hunting the eggs, and everybody has a good excuse to go out and buy a new shirt or a new dress. And personally, I like it because it's the one day of the year that jelly beans get the respect they deserve. I love jelly beans. But there's a lot of things we do with Easter, you know? We take it and we twist it and we turn it and we want to make it religious. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is bigger than religion. There's no religion that can hold Him back. And you know what religion does with Christ? It tries to keep Him in the grave or on the cross. It tries to hold Him back from what He really did, because religion wants man to depend on a church for that ticket to heaven. And folks, when you see a cross, Christ isn't on it anymore. Christ was buried from that cross and He arose the third day. And what wonder it is that you and I have an opportunity to know Him. Three things happened at the cross. Some 2,000 years ago, it provided payment for our sins that we ourselves could not pay. You know, to understand why Christ had to come is to really look at yourself and say, you know what? I understand that I could not stand before God. See, Christ's blood washed us clean where we can stand before God. And many of you are familiar with the history of the Jewish people, but I'm going to fill you in if you're not. They had a system in place called the law. Ten Commandments. Who's the guy that does Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston. Him and the bald-headed guy. Yul Brynner. Doing the Ten Commandments. Oh, that movie's this. That's the first movie. My dad was ultra-conservative, folks. There was no TV in my house. You didn't go to the movie, but he took me to see the Ten Commandments. And I'll never forget Charlton Heston standing on that mountaintop and throwing those tablets down. Well, see, that didn't work because people couldn't do what those tablets said. It was an impossibility. You know, the world started with one rule. One rule. God says, Adam, Eve, give you paradise. Anything you could ever want is right here before you. I'll come and talk to you in the evenings. We'll walk together. And you know what? Adam and Eve couldn't do it. One rule, don't eat of that tree. And sure enough, they had to go eat of that tree. Eve wanted to be like God, and Adam was scared of his wife. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. They blew it for all of us, but understand something. Adam brought the sin on mankind. That's where sin came on us, was through the bloodline of Adam. One rule, and man couldn't keep it. Well, man got worse and worse and worse. And then God looked down at the world a few hundred years later, and he says, you know what? The Bible actually says it repented God that he had created man. And what that word repented means, God had great sorrow when he looked at where the world was at. He looked down and he says, you know, I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. No longer will I allow man to live here. But he found righteousness in one man, a guy named Noah. What a deal that was for you and me. You know that? Because if Noah hadn't have stood out in God's eyes, we wouldn't be here, folks. Not a one of us. See, God could have stopped Christ's death on the cross by killing 8 more people. That's all he had to do. Bible doesn't say that Noah's wife or his kids or his daughter-in-laws were any of them righteous. The Bible says Noah was righteous and God spared creation because of Noah. Wiped out the world. Started it all over again with 8 people. And it built and it built and it built. Then God picked him a chosen people through the bloodline of a fellow named Abraham. What a righteous man he was. The Bible calls him a friend of God. What a title. What a title, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to be called the friend of God? Specific guys in the Bible have those special titles. King David, murderer and an adulterer, but the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. The reason I bring this to you is I want you to understand God does not demand perfection from mankind. What God demands is mankind be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what God expects. So he wrote some rules and he gave them out to a guy named Moses. To his chosen people, the Charlton Heston thing. Standing on the top of a mountain. He comes down and he has the stone tablets. And they have 10 rules on them. Top 10 in Christianity. Most everybody can tell you the top 10. Top 10 ain't nothing, folks. Because you know what? Nobody could obey those 10. And then they started writing the whole law. And it filled page after page after page. God said this to man. You know, I gave you a chance with one rule. You couldn't do it. So I'm going to show you what I really expect. He wrote it all down. Laid it out. Rules that were impossible to follow. No man could live up to those rules. No one could stand up to God's demands because God says, to meet me, you must be holy, and to be holy, you must be this obedient. Didn't work. Didn't work. Mankind spent the next few hundred years slaughtering animals for sacrifices, offering up the blood of animals on altars. They had guys that wore all these pretty clothes that went into the temple and into the Holy of Holies, and they offered up the sacrifice to God. And that had to be done over and over and over again. But you know what it didn't do? It did not forgive sin. It covered sin. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the blood of animals cannot forgive sin. So all they were doing was covering their sin so that God could look upon them, that could grant them some time. This went on and on and on and on. Finally, the world came to a point. There could be no reconciliation with God. And God and His Son made an agreement that Jesus Christ would come to the earth in the form of a man. And that man would fulfill all those rules that had been written down that we couldn't do. all those rules. He fulfilled the law. He didn't take the law away. We're still obligated to that same holiness, but Christ fulfilled it for us. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He spent his childhood. He grew up, and at about age 30, he went out into public ministry. And he went out and he talked to people. And he healed people. And the Bible's full of stories of Jesus Christ always having the time to stop, take the time to heal a person here, or to restore sight here, or to allow a blind person to see, or the deaf to hear. He even took the time to bring those back from the dead. He took the time to minister to the people, because that's what the law was supposed to do, was bring ministry to the people, reconciliation to God, and Christ fulfilled that law. He did this for about 3 years, and one day one of his own followers sold him out. Wasn't a surprise to Christ. He had already told him what was going to happen. This guy named Judas Iscariot sold him out. Sold him to the priests in the temple, and they picked him up in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. They took him in. The Bible records that they took him into a tribunal in front of these supposed religious leaders of the day. These guys, there's a fellow named Caiaphas that was the high priest. And he stood before him, and Caiaphas accused him of crimes. And Jesus says, where are the witnesses? And they could produce no witnesses, so they slapped our Savior. Then they took him to a guy named Pilate, and this guy named Pilate could find nothing wrong with him. But the Jewish people, incited by the religious leaders, and I make a very strong statement there, they were pushed by the religious leaders, cried out for Christ's death. This man who had come to fulfill everything they couldn't do, they now wanted him to die. And they cried, crucify him, crucify him. So he's taken in front of some soldiers, and these soldiers were good at what they did. Roman soldiers were the greatest fighting force the world had ever known. They were amazing. They designed many of the concepts of war that still exist and taught in war colleges. They were amazing, but they were brutal. They had something called the cat of nine tails. Nine pieces of leather with pieces of stone or glass on the end of it, into one handle. So when you hit someone with it, it ripped the flesh out of their body. Christ was taken to those guys. And the only reason he was there, guys, because he loved every one of you. That's the only reason that he was there. So these soldiers cut loose with this whip and they ripped the flesh from his body. They beat him and kicked him. And this is the Son of God, the man capable of stopping it anytime he wanted to, just like that. He could have called on 10,000 angels to stop what they were doing. And he chose not to. Why? Because he loved you and me. Can you imagine loving someone so much that you would take that kind of beating for them? Christ himself said, there's no greater love hath a man than to lay down your life for another. And Christ willingly laid down his life. And those men beat him senseless. The Bible indicates that he was almost impossible to recognize when they were through beating on that man. And folks, I want to straighten something out with you. Jesus Christ is not this pretty guy that you see in the pictures in churches. He's not the guy with the muscular physique and the long hair and the pretty beard. That's man's perception of our Savior. Jesus Christ was a Jewish man who probably had short, curly hair, possibly a beard, and lived in that day and age. So, and it doesn't matter. What I'm saying is we get these pictures in our head that man has painted for us, and sadly it goes beyond the canvas. Sometimes in our minds we're thinking, here's this feminine guy hanging on a cross. Christ was the son of a carpenter. He was a man's man. Christ wasn't afraid of anything and could stop anything, but he chose to go ahead and let him beat him down to his knees, but he always got up. Always got up. And you know what? That was just the start. Because they had something in those days called crucifixion. One of the most horrible deaths that could be known. And there were prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament telling how our Savior would die. Said he would be cursed as he who hangs on the tree. They took him, they laid him on a piece of wood, and they drove long spikes through his hands. Then they crossed his feet and they drove spikes through those feet too. And folks, he could have stopped it any time he wanted to. At any point in time, he could have said, no more. Father, send the angels down. He could have been lifted back to heaven, and you know what that would have meant? You and you and you and you and me, we would go to hell because there had been no sacrifice. But he hung in there because he loved us. I want you to picture, if you would, what it would be like to have those nails driven through your hand. I mean, that would be painful enough, but the thing I always get in my mind is when they leaned that cross up and it dropped into the ground and you're jarred, and those things are through your flesh. How painful that had to be. But what did he do from the cross? Did he yell and he curse and tell the world how bad they were? No. He stood up there or hung up there on that cross, and he only said about 7 things from that cross. But the greatest thing he said was right before he died, he cried out to the world, "It is finished. It's done. The law is fulfilled. The payment is made. There's no more need for man to follow law. Man just needs to receive me." What an exciting love that is. And what an exciting day that was. And you know, as the earthquakes hit and the sky darkened because the Son of God had died on a cross so that you and I didn't have to pay the price. But you know what? That wasn't the most exciting day. It was 3 days later. They went to his grave. They looked in that grave. There was nothing there but a pile of clothes. Because you can't hold God down. You know, it tickles me to read the story in John we just read. Because John wrote it. And John was called the disciple. He always called himself the disciple Christ loved. And you notice here, as you see that in verse 4, it says, they ran together, him and Peter, and the other disciple outran Peter. Now, that tickles me. John says, I was the fastest guy on 2 feet back then. I outran Peter to get there. They looked in that old tomb. You know what was there? Nothing but a bunch of clothes. Nothing there. See, they didn't understand. And get this, folks. Even the disciples did not understand that Christ must die and be raised from the dead. These people didn't know. They had spent 3 years walking with him, watching him perform miracles, and all of a sudden he was taken from them. Now they go to pay their respects on the third day, and there's nothing there. It's an empty grave. Oh, the fear that must have struck them at that time, because they still didn't understand. And it wouldn't be till later that they did. Christ did 3 things that day. He provided payment for our sins, and he overcame the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." I want to tell you something here this morning. I know most of you, and I know many of you know Jesus Christ your Savior. But folks, if there's anyone here this morning that's just religious and you don't know Christ your Savior, you know what? I bet you're scared to death of dying. I bet you're terrified of what's going to be on the other side. I bet you're totally confused and just hoping that some of these wild religions are right, that you're going to be reincarnated or that you cease to exist. But Christ for me took fear of death away. I know what's going to happen when I die. I know I'm going to be with my Lord. I know I've escaped the fires of hell because Jesus Christ arose from the dead. His death paid the price. The resurrection was God's receipt saying, "I accept the sacrifice." And that payment says that you and I no longer have to worry about it. The writer of Hebrews says, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. If you don't know him, sure, death's scary. But you don't know what will happen. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know if you're going to go out here in the road and get run over. You don't know. We live in a country now. Well, folks, every day you hear of somebody going nuts and killing a bunch of people. They walk into schools or businesses and they just shoot people. We live in an unstable world, a place where the only security that there is if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Folks, it's not about where you go to church. It's not about if you go to church. It's about what happened on that cross and whether you have asked that Savior into your life. And I'm going to talk to you a minute about an encounter most of you here have had in your life, and some of you are probably going through it now. Turn over to the book of Luke, if you will. I'm going to read in chapter 24, verses 13 to 48. Luke 24, 13 to 48. Now, this is another story and another gospel about the period right after the resurrection. And behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now understand, here's two guys that knew about Jesus Christ and actually had followed him, and they're just walking down the road. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Two guys walking down the road. They knew Jesus Christ. Here all of a sudden a third guy joins them. They have no clue it's the risen Savior. 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk, and are you sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass these days? And he said unto them, what things? You imagine Jesus, how great that is. Walking along, they're saying, haven't you heard? And he says, heard what? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and a certain women also of our company made us astonished which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so the women had said, but him they saw not. All right, two guys still walking down the road, telling Jesus all about his own death. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things which concerning himself. So Jesus now is flipping through the Old Testament and saying, don't you know this about this Jesus you talk about? Don't you remember what the Bible says? He's just preaching at them. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone on. But they constrained him, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine how they felt? They're walking down the road, and this guy walks up and says, why are you so sad? And all indignant and self-righteous like us Christians will do. Haven't you heard? What are you, an idiot? Don't you know what's going on? And then pretty soon you're sitting down to eat, and all of a sudden, oh no, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Folks, every one of us went through an encounter like that. At some point in your life, if you know him, he walked beside you and you didn't know who he was. He talked to you. He whispered in your ear. He tapped you on the shoulder. He sat by you in church. He got you through a hard time. He held you up. He took care of you, but you didn't know who he was. You were the one that was there yelling, leave me alone. You don't know what's going on in my life. You have no clue what I'm going through. You don't know how bad it is. Just leave me alone. You don't know. Well, the ones of you who know the Lord know that one day your eyes were opened and you saw him. You saw him. and he vanished from your sight, but he appeared in your heart. For those of you who don't know him, let me tell you what, you're still telling him, you don't have any idea what's going on in my life. Majority of this world spends their time in religion trying to earn their way to heaven. The majority of people on this earth think if they're good enough, they can get there on their own. You know what the wages of sin are? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you can say, okay, preacher, I agree with that. If the wages of sin are death, but I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I go to church, you know, I throw a little money in there sometimes. There's even been once or twice in my life I was the first one there. I do good. God owes me. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, God doesn't owe anybody. But we want him to owe us, don't we? God, you see what I did for you today? I put a tie on. Aren't you happy, Lord? I know I made you feel better wearing that tie. God, you know what I did? You saw that. I put a dollar bill in the church offering. Aren't you glad, God? I know, Lord, you got money now because I put a dollar or two in. Lord, I went to church this morning. I know it made your day to see me there. I didn't want to be there, but it was Easter. I had to go. Somebody would have told me I was a bad person. You know, Lord, I'm always there Christmas and Easter. I never miss one. I'm faithful. Father, I even got there on time. So leave me alone. I don't need you bothering me with all this righteousness stuff. And you just walk along. And he starts reading to the Bible from you because you made a mistake. You came to church and there's an idiot up front going to read from the Bible to you. So you got to hear it. And today, you know what? You'll either walk out on one of two things, your eyes open, or you'll still be closed, and you'll say, man, I'm never going back to hear that fool talk again. He never stopped. He went on and on and on. But folks, he walks beside every person. See, those guys were sad because Christ had died. I'm glad. Because if he hadn't died, I didn't have a chance. Didn't have a chance. Easter is not about eggs. Easter is not about clothes. Easter is not about making a pilgrimage to a church house to fulfill some obligation to your ancestors. Easter is about understanding that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He overcame death that you and I might have life. Honestly, how many of you in here, when you die, hope you wake up in heaven? Okay. If you didn't hold up your hand, boy, you need to go to more church than today. How many of you know you're going to heaven? No. Okay. Now answer me a question. How are you going to get there? Come on, let's hear it. Okay. Is that the only way? Only way. Can you earn it? Can you church your way there? Is there some religious ritual you can do that some religious hokey pokey? I get you. No. The blood of the Savior on the cross paid the price. His resurrection gave you life. Because God says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased when he started his ministry. And Christ said this. He said, my Father has promised me that my body would not see corruption. See, Christ died believing God would bring him back to life. Christ was God, okay? And we're not going to get into a bunch of theology, how you kill God, but Christ cried out from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever felt abandoned in your life? I mean, it can be anything from losing a spouse or a loved one to your kids growing up and leaving home. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, but it's abandonment. It's that feeling inside when all hope is vanished. That's what Christ felt on the cross. My God, why have thou forsaken me? I cannot picture me knowing what was coming, be willing to go through that. What's great, though, is Jesus said in John chapter 10, you know what? No man can take my life. No man. I give it willingly. Because if I didn't, they couldn't take it. So what Christ is saying is, yeah, they're going to arrest me. They're going to hang me on a cross. They're going to beat me. But they cannot take life from me unless I allow them to. And folks, no one can steal your salvation from you because God has sealed it. Jesus Christ in His death gave you something better than religion. And if you're still functioning in a religious world instead of a Christian world, you need to open your eyes. Because you'll never see the resurrection of God through the clouds that religion puts in front of it. We are saved through Jesus Christ, not through Taos Valley Baptist Church or any other church any of you go to. We are saved because He burst forth from the grave. I'm not sure one of the songs, and maybe just this song's always in my head, but there's a song called He Arose. He arose. You know, that had to be kind of cool for Jesus, you know? To walk, if we read the other stories in the Bible, it says that there was a point the disciples were in the room. Now picture this, these guys are scared. Because they don't know about this resurrection stuff. They've heard rumors going around that, yeah, He's not in the grave, He's arose. These guys are hidden, they're scared. All of a sudden, Jesus walks through the door, doesn't open it. Well, can you imagine the human part of Jesus that He had, the bond He had formed with these guys? You know how much fun He must have had walking through that door and going, boo! Wouldn't that be great? Our God is a God of humor. A God of compassion, a God of sadness at times when we hurt Him again, but most of all, He's a God of love. Today, do you know that love? Are you just here because it's Easter? Are you living your life because Christ died for you, or are you just putting in appearances hoping, God, I hope I score enough points. I'm not worried about dying yet. I'm young. It's not going to happen for a long time. I want to score a certain amount of points with you, God, so that when I do die, you're going to look and say, wow, what a great guy. Folks, is there any person here that's willing to let God judge you on a balance of all your good things against all your bad things? Are you willing to stand that scale? If you are, God help you. You can't make it. You get there because He loved you, because He died for you, because He arose from the grave. Today, are you one of the disciples? Are you one of the followers walking down the road and Jesus is tapping you on the shoulder and say, wake up, wake up, I'm here. Are you here today because you've already sat down and broke bread with Him and you know who He is? Today when you walk out of here, you're going to be one of those two. It's a choice. I'm going to shake your hand and thank you for being here and smile at you no matter what you do. That's your choice between you and God, not you and me. But when you walk out of here, if you walk out of here not knowing Him as your personal Savior, folks, I can only tell you, you're really, really silly. The game you're playing is very dangerous because once you die, there's no second chance. There's no holding pin under the ground where you wait. Folks, you face God. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the ones who know Him. Those who don't know Him, to be absent from the body is to be present in hell. Today, right or wrong, you're going to walk out of here with the truth. You can be mad at me. That's okay. It's all right. I don't know if there's anybody in here that hadn't been mad at me at least once. Something lab, you've never been mad at me. If you have, don't tell me. Get a hold of life today. See, as He burst forth from the grave, you know what? You can too. The day you die, you can burst forth and be risen again with the Lord. Please stand. What number, Brian? 385. Turn in those hymn books on the pew, number 385. We're singing what we call a hymn of invitation in our church. It simply means we are inviting you to respond to God. I'm going to stand at the back of the church. If today God has touched your heart and said, you don't know me, I'm standing here shaking you, trying to get you to open your eyes. Today, open your eyes. Accept Him into your life. If you're a Christian today and you're so far out of fellowship that you actually would embarrass the Savior who hangs on the cross. Folks, get it right. That's the thing about our God. All it takes is saying, Lord, I'm not going to do it no more, and not doing it. That's all it takes. Today you can get it right. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us such a wonderful story. How death couldn't hold you back, Lord, so death can't hold us back either. We rejoice in that death, that burial, and that resurrection. Father, we thank you that you loved us that much. And Lord, Father, let us start celebrating this resurrection thing all the time. Instead of having put some name on it that man gave it, let us find a way that each day celebrate your resurrection. Hymn number 385. Come talk to me at the back of the church if you don't know my Lord.